Well, it is great to be back again and to look into your faces, not the camera on the tripod. It's great to be joining here again together. Today we're continuing our series in the book of Acts, and we're coming in halfway through the first recorded sermon in church history. And it's an absolute cracker. It's a very effective one. About 3,000 people become followers of Jesus. We're going to be thinking specifically about the resurrection of Jesus and the implications of that. And there are three things that we can learn from this. Firstly, the resurrection is a reality. Secondly, the resurrection reveals who Jesus is. And thirdly, the resurrection demands a response. The resurrection is a reality. The resurrection reveals who Jesus is. And the resurrection demands a response. As we get started, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, today as we hear your word, may you be at work in our hearts to give us understanding, open our minds to see clearly what this part of your word means, that we would understand and grasp the significance of the resurrection and what it shows us about Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it's the day of Pentecost, and less than 2 months after the death of Jesus, and Peter is speaking to a crowd of Jewish people following the miraculous event of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we heard about last week. And the followers of Jesus are in Jerusalem. They're obeying Jesus' command from Acts chapter 1 to wait there for the Holy Spirit and to be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem now that Jesus has ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit being poured out was a sign of God's salvation coming on people of all nations. The end of the previous section concludes with Peter saying, he's quoting the prophet Joel, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then Peter is then going on to explain how this is possible. So firstly, the resurrection is a reality. The first thing that Peter wants to prove to this crowd of Jewish people is the reality of the resurrection. He begins by talking about Jesus' life. He says he's from Nazareth, he's a man who lived, but not just any ordinary man. He's accredited by God. So that means he carries God's power and authority. And the power of God was displayed in the miracles that Jesus performed. And the crowd had seen these miracles themselves, Peter says. And he then goes on to say that Jesus was put to death on the cross. So he begins by reminding the crowd that these seemingly obvious facts that Jesus really did live and he really did die. But he establishes that to prepare them for what he says next. Verse 24, "But God raised him from the dead." This is an extraordinary claim, to think that Jesus, who was cruelly executed on the cross, would come back to life. But Peter's completely serious, because he and the other disciples had witnessed it themselves. In verse 32, he says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." They saw Jesus killed. They saw his body laid in the tomb with the stone sealed over the entrance. But then they saw the tomb empty. And they met the risen Jesus. They talked with him. They walked with him. They touched him. They ate with him. They saw him with their own eyes. And this experience changed them. After Jesus had died, the disciples were completely devastated. They were broken men. They were left bewildered that the one they thought was going to lead them to free them from the oppression of the Romans was now dead. Their dreams were crushed. Their hopes were shattered. And they were so afraid that we read elsewhere, they were so afraid of the Jewish authorities that they locked themselves in a room. But now, here they are, publicly declaring with great boldness and joy that Jesus was alive again. Now, they had nothing materially to gain from this. It wasn't going to bring them money or power. In fact, it cost many of them their lives. Why would they be willing to die for something they knew to be false? The only answer is that it wasn't. The resurrection of Jesus was a reality, and they couldn't help but share that news. In the face of death, they knew the amazing reality of new life. Now, this notion of Jesus being raised from the dead has always lacked credibility to society. Back then, at the beginning of Christianity, but right through to today. It just doesn't seem real. People know that dead bodies don't come back to life. Just yesterday, I was walking around the memorial park near our house, and all the times I've been there, I've never seen, anyone start to dig through the soil, and it just doesn't happen, Dead bodies normally don't rise. And so society says, well, okay, that's true for you, but not for me, You can believe that if you want. But actually, the resurrection is either true or it's not. It either did happen or it didn't. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, your faith is useless and you're still in your sins. You're wasting your time. But if he has been raised from the dead, it changes everything. There's no in-between. And the eyewitness testimony of Peter and the other disciples reminds us that the resurrection is a documented historical event that has continued in radically changing the lives of many right up to today. The resurrection is the hinge on which the door of Christianity opens. If you're not yet a Christian, this is something I encourage you to look into for yourself. This is not just a belief that kind of suits some people and not others. The resurrection is a reality that has implications for everyone, including you. And if you are a Christian, are you living as though Jesus were raised from the dead? So often I think we can forget this reality. Over the last few months, like many people, I've been a bit up and down emotionally. I've been dealing with some anxiety and things like that. I've had to wrestle with some doubts in my faith, feeling like God didn't love me or wasn't with me. The problem with this was I was basing that on my emotions. Now, emotions aren't bad. They're an important part of who we are, but they're variable and not always an accurate gauge on reality. So if you are struggling emotionally, remember that the joy, the meaning, the power and the hope that we have is not based on how we feel. It's based on the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's a reality we can rest in, even on the days where we feel sad or anxious or tired. Secondly, the resurrection reveals who Jesus is. The resurrection proves conclusively that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Peter says in verse 36, let everyone be assured of this. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. Firstly, Jesus as the Messiah. The Messiah is God's chosen King who God had always promised would come into the world to rescue his people. And there were many prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed forward to this, to a new dawn when this Messiah would come. One such example is Psalm 16. This was written by David, Israel's greatest king. And so Peter quotes David from Psalm 16. Initially, it seems like David is talking about himself. But as it goes on, it's clear that he can't be. The key part is in verse 27. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, Peter says in verse 29 that David did die. His body did decay. And it can be verified because his tomb is here. You know, you can go and check it out. So David can't be talking about himself. But Peter points out in verse 30 that David was a prophet. So he was pointing forward to someone else. And he was resting in God's promise that one of his descendants would be the Messiah, God's King. So he's pointing forward to this Messiah who would be raised from the dead. And Peter is saying that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Because unlike David, Jesus' tomb was left empty. So Jesus was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. The Jewish people had been waiting a long time for this Messiah to come, and now Peter is saying, he's here, he's come. It's Jesus. And you can know that because God has raised him from the dead, fulfilling all those prophecies. So he's the Messiah. It says that Jesus' death was part of God's plan. So Jesus is the Messiah through whom God would rescue his people, fulfilling his promises. Secondly, the resurrection proves that Jesus is Lord. He's the risen Lord because verse 24 says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him by entering the dark valley of death and then bursting forth out the other side. Jesus shows he has power over death. He's the only person in history who has taken on death and won. Through his resurrection, Jesus has defeated death. This is a radical message for our world today. You don't have to look very far into the news headlines to see death, coronavirus, bushfires, violence. This is a big problem in our world, but the resurrection of Jesus cuts right through all of that and says, actually, no, there is a new hope. There is an answer to the problem of death because Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's good news. He's also the ascended Lord. In verse 33, Peter says he's been exalted to the right hand of God. And again, he quotes David, this time from Psalm 110. Now, this is a little bit confusing. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Okay, so there's two lords he's talking about. The first Lord is referring to God. The second Lord, David calls my Lord. So he's talking about someone who's greater than himself. And this other Lord will be given the highest place of honor at God's right hand. He's given authority to rule from God, and his rule will be irresistible. He will rule over the whole universe forever. Those who oppose him will be unable to stand before him. His enemies will become his footstool. David was Israel's greatest king, but in this psalm, he's talking about someone much greater, and Peter is clear that it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's ascended into heaven to take his rightful place on the throne of the universe, to rule and reign with justice and power forever. Jesus is the Lord. You know, other religions say that Jesus is a prophet or a teacher. But Jesus being raised from the dead proves conclusively he is the Lord. You can't just pass him off as a prophet or teacher. The people heard Peter declare that Jesus is Lord and Messiah because he'd been raised from the dead. And then they were cut to the heart. Why? Well, firstly, the crowd realized they'd failed to recognize who Jesus really was. See, some people did think Jesus was a prophet or a teacher. Others thought he was a blasphemer or demon-possessed. But Peter says, because he's been raised from the dead, he's Lord and Messiah. And so their eyes were opened to the fact that in rejecting and ignoring Jesus, they'd rejected and ignored the Lord of the universe. Secondly, the crowd realized that they were responsible for the death of Jesus. Twice Peter says to the crowd, "You killed him," in verse 23 and verse 36. Now, not all of the crowd had been directly involved in killing Jesus, but they had rejected him. And their sin of rejecting Jesus led to his death. So they were guilty parties to it. And Peter's message still carries weight today, because we're exactly like the crowd. We've also failed to recognize Jesus as Lord. We don't always live under his rule. We try to do things our own way. We try to call the shots in our lives. We try to mold him and squeeze him to fit into our lives, to fit into our schedule, to be the way we want him to be. We put ourselves on the throne and turn him into a puppet. I wonder what the areas in your life are where you're failing to recognize Jesus as Lord. Perhaps it's your time. You're in charge of your calendar and Jesus doesn't really get a say. Or maybe your life is so busy that your Lord is actually your work or your kids and Jesus gets pushed out. Perhaps it's in difficult or uncertain situations and you worry and you stress and you let the situations rule you instead of Jesus. We fail to recognize Jesus as Lord, and likewise, we're responsible for the death of Jesus too. None of us were there, but we're responsible. We're responsible because Jesus died for our sin. Jesus was crucified on the cross to pay for your rebellion of his lordship, your selfishness, your self-sufficiency, your desire to be in charge. Cultural commentator Mark Sayers says, "We want God's kingdom without his king." We want a good world. We want peace and justice and love and flourishing life. But we don't want Jesus, the Lord of life. When you reject the Lord of life, it leads to death. This is humanity's problem. This is our problem. And we can't beat death ourselves. But Jesus has. The Lord of the universe left his throne in heaven and became human, walked on this earth. And though we've rejected him as Lord, he came to bear this rejection in our place. The Lord of life endured the death we deserve for rebelling against him, so that he could offer us the new life that he has won through his resurrection. The crowd ask, "What shall we do?" We need to ask the same question. What should we do? Thirdly, the resurrection demands a response. The resurrection of Jesus, in proving he is Lord and Messiah, calls us to respond. There's no getting around it. This is not Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, where you can pass if you don't know the answer. All of us have to face up to this question and respond. Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What is repentance? It means a change of mind and a change of heart that leads to a change of action. You know, you're heading one way, you're driving down Port Road, away from the city, you stop, you do a U-turn, go back the other way. In this case, it's recognizing Jesus as the true Lord, turning away from trying to be our own Lord, and turning back to live his way instead. If you're someone who has never repented before and never acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus calls you today to turn to him, to turn away from living your own way and instead to live with him as your Lord. You can know that he died for you and has won new life for you. And Jesus welcomes you freely. Peter says you can come in the name of Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence to live in you, to guide you and to change you. Maybe you're someone who has repented, but you've never been baptized. Baptism is an outward symbol of being washed clean, of being changed and renewed. If you're trusting in Jesus as your Lord, baptism is a way to declare that publicly, something that Jesus calls us to do. So I encourage you to consider that if you haven't before. And if you are trusting in Jesus as your Lord, all of us have still got those areas of our lives where we try and be in control and resist Jesus' lordship. But when you see how much he was willing to do to win eternal life for you, you can see how much he loves you and you can submit to his good and loving rule. We can repent of the ways that we try and be Lord, because when you remember that the Lord of life went through death for you and rose victoriously to new life, it puts things in perspective. Your time is not your own. Your life belongs to Jesus. And so you'll think about how he wants you to use your time, and you'll be both faithful in what he's called you to do while not being ruled by other things. And in difficult situations, you can come to him as the Lord who is in control, knowing that he's at work for your good and working to transform you. The resurrection is a reality. We can have complete confidence that Jesus rose from the dead, and in doing so has defeated death. It changes everything. The resurrection reveals that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah. He's the ruler of the universe. He's conquered death and has been exalted in heaven. The resurrection demands a response. We all need to realize Jesus as Lord and think about what that means for our lives. Let me finish with a couple of verses from my favorite hymn. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, enthroned in worlds above. Crown him the King, to whom is given the wondrous name of love. Crown him with many crowns, as thrones before him fall. Crown him, ye kings, with many crowns, for he is King of all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have risen from the dead. You've conquered death and have victory over it, and we thank you for the hope and new life that that brings us. You are the ruler of the universe, and we want to recognize that today. Please change our hearts to live under your rule, to recognize you as the true Lord, that we may live lives that are shaped by that, that honor you. Please free us from the things that rule us, And may we live in light of the resurrection with the hope and joy and power that that brings us. In Jesus' name, amen.